remember just when it was on this first Sunday of a new year. I shared a teaching that I simply called the Survival Kit. And I'll be honest with you, this year I was that close to saying, you know, folks are probably tired of that. We've, for years and years and years, have looked at it. And then I was just impaled with the thought, there's never been a year that was more necessary to look at this concept of a survival kit than 2015. In fact, it will take us a couple of Sundays, and you'll see why as we get into it. You've heard me quote a verse often here: in the last days, dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The reason that it's absolutely necessary for us to look at this teaching today is because these are dangerous times. They are the most dangerous times that I've known in my 64 years. They are dangerous because of the stage of history that is being set before us, that is being put in place even as I speak this morning. And a fair question on your part would be, well, okay, but why are these times dangerous? Glad you asked. The first and most prominent, profound, important reason these are those times in the last days, dangerous times will come. The reason that these are the last days is because Israel is a nation. 2 years before I was born 1950, in 1948, Israel became a nation. God's covenant people, descendants of Abraham, are a nation in the land of promise in part, not in total. They are there. They had not been there since 70 AD. Working on 2,000 years, the Jews had not been in the land of promise. Basically, it was kind of a wasteland. There were Bedouins that followed their flocks through there, and the Turks and different peoples kind of, but the Jews weren't there. But in 1948, after the Holocaust of World War II, the Jews were given back, in part, the land of Israel. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? If the Jews are not in Israel, then the unfolding of all of the events of the last days cannot occur. Have you heard of the Battle of Armageddon? You were born under a rock if you haven't. Sure you have. I mean, secular people talk about that. Do you know what the Battle of Armageddon really is? As it, in its beginning, is a battle for the city of Jerusalem. God's city. The Muslims have adopted it as their city. As Christians, we recognize it as the place that Jesus was crucified. It's a big deal to the major religions of the world. But Israel is at home in, the Jews are at home in Israel. That's the big sign. That's the prominent thing. With that in place, this has credibility for these last days. Now, attached to that is another feature that you and I are familiar with, and that is the rise of Islamic fanaticism. What I'm talking about there would be the followers of Muhammad, who lived in about 600 AD, give or take. he put his writings in a book called the Quran. And basically, Muhammad and those that followed him basically went around the Arabian Peninsula and pretty ruthless bunch of folks. They just went into towns and made a peace treaty with them, then slaughtered everybody. Today, that movement that Muhammad started, the followers now number about 1.2 billion people, give or take. And if you haven't been paying attention, we have these factions of that religion that are wreaking havoc throughout the Middle East and around the world. You remember 2001, September 11th. Those were followers of Muhammad, of one of these fringe groups. Today we have ISIS. We have Al-Qaeda. The Taliban of Afghanistan would fit into that. Hamas, Hezbollah. And there are many of these factions throughout that region of the world. Now, what they are trying to do is to create what they call a caliphate. There have been caliphates in the past, Muslim caliphates, where they occupied vast stretches of land. They're wanting to rebuild that. But in doing so, they want to rid the world of infidels. And if you are a Christian today, you are an infidel. And if you are a Jew today, you are an infidel. Their mission is to wipe out the infidels. In fact, there's a special place for them in what they call paradise if they do. So, the rise of Islamic fanaticism, driven by religious ideology, this sense of entitlement to regain the glory of their days. That's another thing on this stage of these end times. And then we have to factor in the nuclear empowerment of unstable nations. That is a huge deal. The atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II, August of 1945. We were the only ones that had such a weapon. It was a weapon that was described at that time with utter terror when they saw the destructive abilities of it. The atomic weapons that exist today make that look like a pretty good-sized firecracker on the 4th of July. The weapons we have today. The Russians soon got the atomic weapons. China has atomic weapons. France, Great Britain. But also now, very unstable nations like North Korea, Pakistan, and here in a few months, Iran. Very unstable nations, some of them driven by this religious ideology that I just described, have nuclear weapons. And Iran has already said, as soon as we get this, we're going to wipe out the nation of Israel. Dangerous times. Dangerous times. And added to that, Russia and China are wanting to create empires of their own. I'm talking about right now, 2015. Another sign of this time is lawlessness. Lawlessness in civilized lands and in uncivilized lands. If I were you, and I'll get in trouble with the people who plan trips and all that, don't go to Mexico. All right? If your kids are there now, okay. Dangerous place. The narco-terrorist wars going on down there. Other parts of Central America, parts of South America, Saharan, Sub-Saharan Africa, Syria, the border towns of around Israel, border countries around Israel. Dangerous places. Lawless places. Whoever has the most guns and the biggest guns wins in those places. That's the law. But folks, we don't have to go to those far-off lands to find this. lawlessness exists in the United States of America as I speak. The poverty-dominated inner cities. Just in the last few months, some miles up I-44. If you caught any of that on the news, that is lawlessness. There wasn't a cause for the most part. They're just people wanting to burn stuff. And it's happened in New York City. It happened in most of the major cities. Lawlessness. But we don't have to go to the poverty-ridden inner cities to find it. It exists in the highest reaches of our government. Lawlessness meaning lying, deceiving, cheating. It happens in the local governments of our land. It happens at the state level. Lawlessness, what's right anymore? Who determines what is right and wrong? There's a complete moral breakdown in our culture and the cultures of the world. Right and wrong is determined by there is no wrong if I think it's right. That's the basis of lawlessness. Do you know who one of the greatest perpetrators of this lawless attitude is? Evangelical Christianity. Under the guise of that movement I talked about a few weeks ago called the Emergent Church. What has happened and is happening in evangelical churches is a discounting of the Word of God as truth, or that it's inerrant, that it's inspired. A pastor of one of the five largest churches in this land, and it's not Joel Osteen, okay? Don't go there, bud, okay? Don't go there, all right? But one of the largest churches, one of the five largest mega churches in this country, I heard the guy speaking last night. And he said, I don't know what all this stuff is about the Scripture as being inspired and inerrant. He went on to say that it doesn't matter what the Bible says, it's just about Jesus. Now that sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? But isn't the Bible the words of Jesus himself? How can you support here and discount here? You see? But folks, you got to sell that ticket to pack the house out in the mega church where you serve. Because people aren't going to come if you are preaching, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Because you see, in the Word of God, are those teachings about homosexuality and marriage, divorce, and a moral basis? If you discount that, you have no moral underpinning, and whatever you want's right, that'll pack out the house for you. We just mentioned a while ago that Jesus didn't go to those people. They were just after their belly being filled with bread. Well, today, people are just wanting to hear good things. Everybody's going to heaven. There's no such place as hell. All of those are preachings from the Emergent Church movement. If you want some names afterwards, I'll give them to you. So we have then the breakdown, another piece, of the home, the family. This is the bastion of morality historically in this land. You raise children and you taught them the Word of God as to what is right and wrong. That's not going on anymore. That's not going on anymore. But now it's whatever you want to be right is right. And even to the point that this family thing doesn't get in the way anymore, we're redefining the family. That's a family. This is a family. Right here, okay? Get you guys together here. That'll be a family right there. The plant family. You think you're getting silly. No, I'm not. A family today is anything you want to name it to be. I'm just waiting for the person that steps forward and says, I want to have six wives. Call me on it. There's no basis to call the person on that. The family is on the rocks. It's who knows what it's going to be next year at this time. So when you break down the family, when you redefine the family, the basis for morality is gone. And so when the family is gone, that first great institution of God, and the church is gone, that next great institution of God, there's no moral basis for what goes on in a culture, and lawlessness prevails. Then there's the ejection of God and biblical principles from science and business and schools and government and homes, the culture writ large. Those are not the, you'll be mocked if you talk about God and his principles anywhere, maybe outside of this room. What's going on? Well, the verse told us, in the last days, dangerous times will come. Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. When that happens, and I know some of you grow weary and get tired of this, but as long as I'm around here, this is what we're going to hear. Deny self? Anybody heard that here? Huh? Wheeler, why are you always harping on that? Because that is the basis of this situation that I've talked to you about. Men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. When that happens, we become a law unto ourselves. And this apostasy that is setting place in even in evangelical churches today is only going to be more so. Have you noticed any of these things? Anybody? Okay, all right. Well, let me tell you somebody else that knew they were coming. Turn over to Matthew 24. We are talking about the survival kit. I'll get there, okay? All right. Matthew 24. Jesus said in verse 1, he left the temple, and this is his last week, and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the building of the temple. But he answered to them, you see all these things, don't you? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. That's the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That hasn't happened yet. Won't for a few years, but he's talking about it now. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? So they're asking a complex question here, many parts, okay? They're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but they're also talking about the sign of your coming and the close of the age. You see the compound question? And Jesus answered, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end's not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Now, oftentimes we say that's us, okay? I would counter that this morning. I think he's talking to the Jewish people that are there, okay? I'll tell you why in a minute. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Know anybody that's voting Israeli today? No! We're the only nation on this planet that will even line up with them. Okay? Everybody else. And a large portion of those evangelical church members in those emergent churches I talk about, they're pro-Palestinian now as well. Folks, when Jesus said this, "You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake," that is coming in this land as well. Maybe in the next year, 2015. Do not get in that camp. The promise of Jehovah God is, "I will bless those who bless you, Israel, and I will curse those who curse you." You do not want in the camp that's cursing the Jews in Israel. You with me? "And you will be hated by all nations." In verse 10, "And then many will fall away and betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead astray. And because," listen to this, "and because lawlessness will be increased." What we said a while ago, Jesus told us 2,000 years ago, in these times, lawlessness would be created. He's talking in the context of the Roman government. They didn't even let anybody sneeze without coming after him. The law to protect that Roman Empire. But Jesus said there's coming a day when lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Pay attention here. What Jesus is describing here is after the catching away of the church. You can't paint Christians into his Mount Olive discourse on his second coming. Are you paying attention? What I just read that Jesus said looks like today's newspapers. All right? That's that seven-year period that he's talked about in Revelation, the seven-year tribulation period. I confess, I'm a pre-tribulation rapture person. Okay, most sane people are, all right? All Scripture has to come together. You can't cherry-pick this and cherry-pick that and that kind of thing. It all unfolds together. And before this happens, because these are Jewish people here, you know, look at the context. Geographically, it sets the context. Folks, what I'm saying, this is describing today, and if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not here during this. Look up. Your redemption draws near. This is the time. These are the last days. These are the dangerous times. Therefore, we need a survival kit. First of all, if you participated in the Lord's table because you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, you have made the greatest preparation for these days. Okay? You got advanced seating. Or advanced flying, I might say. Okay? Because the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air, changed ever to be with him. If you are yet to believe, don't gamble, folks. And don't go buying that, "Well, they've always said that." Folks, the stage has never been set as it is. Israel has only been in the land of covenant since 1948. So those folks who say, "Well, you know, well, they were saying that back in the 1800s and all." I don't know if they were or not. I wasn't there. But I know this. It couldn't have been because Israel was still dispersed out into the nations of the world. Not so today. The stage is set. So you have made the greatest preparation you could make if you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and He is your Lord and Savior. But until then, you'll need a survival kit. You're going to have a survival kit. If Jesus tarries 10 years, okay? And I know some of you say, well, I know this, that deal you talk about, the rapture of the church and the tribulation begins. Time out there. I'd invite you to go back and read Psalms 83, okay? Psalms 83 is describing somebody trying to destroy Israel. Read it for yourself, okay? And after you read that, I'll help you understand who those people mentioned there are. And then, I believe what that is a literal attack of Israel by all of those Islamic groups surrounding Israel. You read it, Psalms 83, okay? Then there is another war that happens and is talked about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The war of Gog and Magog, when those powers to the north of Israel come into the land, and God miraculously steps up in both situations and wipes them out. That Psalms 83 issue battle and that Gog-Magog battle of Ezekiel 38-39, we're gone before then. And it takes them 7 years just to burn the implements of war in that Gog-Magog deal. That's not Armageddon yet. That's still to come. How do you know when it's the tribulation period? When Antichrist comes on the scene. That's when it's the tribulation period. All right. So, survival kits, some of you probably, where'd you get that? Well, years ago, Southern Baptist had a evangelical effort, and they called it the survival kit. And basically what it was what you needed to do to survive eternity. Good concept, okay? That was playing off the fact that if you go out in the wilderness somewhere, you need to take a survival kit with you, the stuff you're going to need. People that drive up in north, Nebraska, Minnesota, I don't know, up in there, they have to, some of those states have laws like this. You have to have your car packed with certain survival items like blankets and candles and that kind of thing. Well, this is the same concept. What are you going to need to do, or what are you going to need to have to survive 2015? Did you have any surprises in 2014? Huh? Anybody have a surprise? Something you weren't expecting. The rest of you are not honest people, okay? Things that you didn't expect to happened. 2015 will be no different. There will be good things that happen, bad things that happen, neither of which you're expecting. Both will threaten your survival, the bad things and the good things. In fact, the good things are probably more destructive than the bad things. Because you see, when good things come our way too frequently and too often, we get apathetic and full of pride. You see what I got? You know, that kind of deal. Pride and apathy are great enemies and will destroy us just like bad things, the potential at least. If we could fast forward to January 1st, 2016, the same people that are in this congregation this morning will not be in that congregation. Some will have passed through death's doorway. We saw the passing of a number of our folks in 2014. Several funerals of our people occurred. Next year, yes, more so. Some will pass through death's doorway. Some will encounter health crises that you don't even have a clue you have right now. When I say you, I'm talking to me, okay? And that doctor is going to come in and he or she's going to say, well, I'm sorry, but, and a health crisis that will totally change your life. Some will not be here because of family crises. A husband, a wife. I'm out. No more. I'm finished. That will happen in 2015, tragically. Some will change jobs, maybe move to another community. The congregation will not be the same. Some will lose jobs, not be able to find a job. Some will get offended and begin their search for the perfect church. And that's the church that focuses usually on them and their agenda. It's not going to be the same a year from now. And all of our lives are going to be challenged in so many different ways. So therefore, the survival kit that will take you through whatever comes in your life. And if you don't like that kind of negative slant to it, how to prosper in 2015. How to survive, but also how to prosper. Turn over to the book of James. Book of James. This is the survival kit. Now, James didn't call it that. We'll start with verse 1. And for those of you who are growing anxious, we're not going to go through all of it this morning. Okay, we'll get started, though, and we'll finish it next week by the Lord's grace. The first thing you're going to need in this survival kit, here it is, verses 2 through 4. The first thing you're going to need in this survival kit: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The first thing that you need in that survival kit is a godly reaction to trials. A godly reaction to trials. You and I are going to have trials in our life in 2015. Many. Many. They come in different sizes, but they're all trials. What do you do? How do you react when that trial comes in your life? Well, James tells us here, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of any kind, various kinds, whatever it is. Now, if you were on the same page with me, did that kind of take you, sound a little strange to you? When something bad, a trial is a bad thing, okay? When something bad happens, I count it all joy? Come on. Got to be something wrong there. Nothing wrong. Even though, typically, we respond how? Oh, man, you know what happened, right? It's over. That's not what James says. Now, if you are yet to believe, that's your only way to go. A bad thing's a bad thing. But he's saying here, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Whatever the kind of trial you're facing, count it all joy. The trials for the believer are there for a specific reason. You understand something? Your Father is the sovereign God of this universe if you're in Christ Jesus. Nothing happens in your life unless He plans it or permits it. Can you do a better deal anywhere than that? The bad things, He's in charge. The good things, all of it. These trials that come are there to test your faith, to prove your faith, to try your faith, to refine your faith, however you want to say it. They have a purpose. It's bigger than your bank account here. It's bigger than whatever is touchy-feely in this life. This is about that which pleases Him. Without faith, the Scripture says, it's impossible to please Him. And because He is sovereign, He's going to do whatever He wants to do for His glory. And He is glorified the most when you and I look like Jesus. We looked a minute ago. The Scripture says it pleased the Father to bruise His Son. Really? Really? And you see, when we count it all joy when the trials come in our life, we are like the Lord Jesus who went to the cross. They didn't kill Him, okay? He gave His life. And the Father is pleased when we exhibit that faith in the midst of those trials. In fact, I would go so far to say when we don't, I can show you some Scripture that says it's a sin. Okay? In your survival kit, you need a godly reaction to trials. Because, folks, when we get upset and panic and throw a fit and all those kind of things, guess who's on the throne of our life? We are. We are. But when that trial comes, and when we believe, trust, faith in Him, He is pleased and He is glorified. Read about the saints through the ages that have suffered great persecution, that are suffering great persecution today. And you will see, even in the face of a fire that's lit under them to take away their life, that they are praising God for that trial, even though it's going to in their life as they knew it here. Your Father allowed whatever trial you face in 2015 into your life because He loves you, because that trial is going to work together to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the result of the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness means grounding. It produces maturity in Christ. He wants us. Maturity in Christ means we look like Jesus. We look like Jesus. And the only way to get that is through trials, where our faith is tested. And he said, James said, and then you are complete. Finished product, lacking nothing. The issue, take this one home with you. The issue is never the trial. If you can ever get to that page when these trials come, and they're going to come, I promise you. If you go through 2015 and you don't have a trial, you come tell me and I'll get you one, okay? They're going to come. But the issue is never the trial for the child of God. You think, you're weird, man. You're just, you're smoking something, you know? Oh, no, I'm not. The issue is never the trial. The issue is who you are becoming in the context of the trial. You see? Do you see? That's why we can count it all joy that he said here. The second thing, and we only have three this morning, two to go, they're quicker than that one. The second one that you're going to need, the second thing in your survival kit, we find in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Huh. Wisdom. Read about that in Proverbs. See it over in Psalms. But now he's saying, I can have wisdom. What's that? Let me shorten it down and give you the Ozark definition. Wisdom is what God is thinking. All right? So, if any of you want to know what God is thinking about you in 2015, where do you get it? From him. Walmart doesn't sell it. Can't order it on eBay. From him. If any of you lack wisdom, if any of you want to know what I'm thinking, he's saying, ask me. Ask me. What does that apply to everything? Everything. Who I'm supposed to marry? Yes. Where I'm supposed to go to school? Yes. Should I change jobs? Yes. And that's just the dirt and gravel stuff. Okay? Everything else. Everything else. You see, what we do most of the time is we sit down at the kitchen table. You have a kitchen table, don't you? All right, if you don't, get your kitchen table, okay? You need those, all right? You sit down at the kitchen table, and here's the big deal, okay? What am I supposed to do, all right? And most of us get a sheet of paper, and we say the pros and the cons. And then we weigh it out like this, you know? Well, yeah. That's dumb thinking. That's world thinking. Tear up your paper, get rid of the pencil, and ask him. Will he tell me? You're related to him, aren't you? Huh? Can any of you parents ignore your kids when they ask you a question 16 times? No! We know how to give good gifts to our children. And we will. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, thinks far more about you than you think about your children. If you can get that one on. He wants to tell you. Now, what's your response? Wait. Wait. 128 times. Wait on the Lord. Wait for him. That kind of understanding is mentioned in Scripture. Do you think he means that? Well, how long will I have to wait? Until he gives you the answer. But I'm going to miss this or not get that. Oh, friend, you don't want it. You only want what he gives you, what he allows you to have. Some of you could stand and give testimony this morning of some things that you thought you wanted, and you got it. And, oh, I wish I had got it. Right? Yeah. Wait. How will he do it? I don't know. He's the God of this universe. He's got a few ways. He's got a few ways. If you lack wisdom, and may I add quickly, if you don't know beyond any shadow of a doubt what he's thinking, don't. Move. Well, no, you don't understand. I'm an astute businessman. I've been trained to make decisions. Excuse me, I don't mean to be your fool. You're leaning into your own understanding, the Scripture says. And the ways of God are foolishness to you. Child of God, we are following. He's here, we're behind him. Father, right or left up here, follow me. He will show you. He promised. If this isn't true, everything he said about everything is a lie. Do we see that? Wisdom. The third thing we we'll finish here this morning. Verses 6 through 8, the third thing you need in this survival kit is to eliminate doubt. Goes with the one we just looked at. But let him ask in faith, that's you, that's me, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he, she, will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. It's that point of no return. You jump. There's no way back. Double-mindedness, you don't want to be that, because that exhibits no faith. Then God is not pleased. That man will not receive anything of the Lord. Eliminate doubt. Ask, wait, and when he gives you the direction, jump. Don't doubt. The temptation is so great to do that, isn't it? Because most of the time, when we move in the direction that he is leading, the wind starts blowing. And the waves get awfully big. Right? And we're looking for the boat to get back into. Now, step out on the water. Ignore the wind and the waves. He has a purpose to bring you to. Again, if the Lord tarries and he doesn't come back in 2015, I'm so convinced it's so close, then you're going to need these items that he has told us about in his word. Because as you employ these and the ones we'll look at next week, you'll not only survive, folks, you'll prosper. And I'm not preaching prosperity or anything like that, okay? Because prosperity is pleasing God, okay? And we'll finish this list, and we're going to talk about Facebook next week. Tweeting. Yeah. Well, would that be one to come back to, huh? All right. We'll finish these. There's 10 of them. We'll finish the other 7 next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we remembered that you died on the cross for the sins of the world. And those who repent, believe, and abide are invited to the table to remember your sacrificial death. Praise your name for all that participated today because they're in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we also know that your word says that these are dangerous times. And the flesh response is to get afraid. Afraid I'm going to get hurt, or afraid I won't be able to do something I want to do, and that's all flesh. Lord, remind us this morning that there's a special crown awaiting those who look forward to your coming. And so, Father, as we live here for a while, we do want to please you, be obedient to you, trust you in all things. And your word tells us how to do that. How to live a life that causes us to prosper in Christ Jesus. And so I pray for us, Father, we'll have ears to hear. That you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You come, if Andy and I can help you in any way, pray with you every Sunday. We have that privilege, but you come this morning if we can help. If you have some questions about, we ran through a lot of deep woods today. It's not a foul to come up and say, hold it a minute, you know. All right, come on, we'll talk. All right, see you next time.